Well, I am delighted and proud in a good sense to be able to come here and share with you. Your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole earth. And so as the body of Christ is proud of what you folks are doing. Then this is a delight to come to Kentucky. For some reason, I have a discipleship program at my church called Young Guns, and we, for some reason, have always had a Kentucky connection. We've had men from Louisville, from Lexington, from Transylvania. Is there really a college in Transylvania? There's from Bellarmine, from Moorhead, Campbell, Asbury. A lot of them have been on my staff, so we have a great tradition with folks from Kentucky. I thought hard to myself what I wanted to do for you, because in speaking to a seminary, it's unlike speaking to anybody else. You have a whole different audience, a whole different, if you will, demographic, that you're talking to West Point. You're not talking just to the soldiers, you're talking to what will be the commissioned officers, so many of you. And as Dr. Moeller said, that I've spent, since 1973, I've been in the ministry. I was a parachurch evangelist, a lot of work with the FCA, then I was a youth guy, then a college guy, then an assistant pastor, an associate pastor, a senior pastor. And we planted churches. We took Denton Bible from 12, and God has blessed us with about 6,000 folks, and we have seen good things happen. I now serve on a seminary board at Dallas Seminary. My point is that I have been inadvertently, not asking for it, but I have experienced the whole panorama of church work and been able to see a lot of things. I've been at one church now for since 1977. And so it seems that you learn that there are maxims that are always done by significant men and women. They always do the same things well. Guys in Cooperstown all run and hit and throw and field. They do it well for a long time. It's basic things. And whenever you see great men in ministry and great women, it's never because of inordinate gifts. It's because they all do certain things well for a long time. And when I say they do them, they don't master at them, but they struggle at certain basic things well for a long time. And people never tube out in the ministry because of complex things. It's because they cease to struggle with certain basic things well, and they go down. And so with that in mind, what I'd like to do is I thought, I want to, for these folks at Southern, to give them, from my experience as coordinates with the Word of God, as all true experience will, of what the things are that I have noticed, that if I were you, I would want some guy like me to tell me what a guy like me had seen. Does that make any sense whatsoever? That's what I would want, is some old guy that had been beat up and sunburned in the desert to tell me, kind of like Moses said to his brother-in-law, come with us, you'll be eyes for us in the desert. You've been there, and show us where we're heading. And so, I'm going to give you, where's that clock that tells me when to quit? I don't see it. Oh, it really is, okay. I thought it was a vision. It's on the wall. 10:18. I'm going to give you, and I put this message together within about 10 minutes. That's saying something, because whenever I thought, what have I learned for these guys? Boom, I had them. I didn't have to think about them. And if you, I'll assure you, ask any man who's been in ministry for a while to do the same thing, they can come up with stuff in seconds. They're like, it's like diamonds that have worked to the top of the terrain. You don't have to think about them. You know what they are. So I don't want to be dogmatic, but I'm the only one right on this stuff right here that I'm giving you. Because I have seen guys succeed, and I have seen guys go down in flaming ignominy through these things. So I want to tell you, as a young guy, how many of you here, I was started the ministry in 1973. Who was not a human in 1973? Okay, so listen to me, non-humans. I know what I'm speaking of. The first thing you have to know about ministry, and if you can do this, you can pray and go home, is that your ministry is the outworking of your devotional life. What you are in public will be what you were in private. If you are not daily in your Bible, I read through my Bible every 16 months. Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, three fronts, and I read through it. I make my own commentary. I give it away to a nephew, and then I get another one. And I've been doing that since Gerald Ford was president. Who has any idea who Gerald Ford is? Well, that's how long I've been doing that. Because the Bible is like excavating an ancient city. You go down a quarter of an inch, a half an inch, and you start discovering new worlds. It's a living book. You meet the author. And so, if you don't do this, if you are not successful in your devotional life, your quiet time, you're going to be a parrot. You're not going to be a prophet. You're going to quote guys who do study their Bibles. And we'll pick you out within a few hours. We'll find you. You have no echo. And you will not be on an even keel. The ground of your ministry will not be God. The ground of your ministry will be ministry, and nothing is more fatal. Paul talked often about that his labor would be in vain. The ministry is not a good emotional basis of life, because you got your Philippians and you've got your Corinthians. And so it's unsteady. So you have to have time every single day. Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. Enoch walked with God. Abraham had his altars that he built to proclaim the name of the Lord. Moses had the meeting place. Elijah, his desert. Elisha, the Shunammite's room she built for him with a desk and a lamp. That's all he needed. Paul had his Arabia. Jesus, in the early morning when it was still dark, arose, departed to a lonely place, and there he was praying. And he would slip away as often was his case, and he would pray. Mary and Martha. Martha was what? Distracted, disattracted. Disattracted from what? Jesus. What distracted her? Ministry. And she got to accusing him, elevating herself, denigrating everybody else. And she said, Lord, here's what I want you to do. Can that happen when you get out of the time and the word? God, this is what I order you to do. Tell her to get up and imitate me. And he said, Martha, Martha, not that you're evil, but you're just stupid. Martha, I'm just disappointed in you. Only a few things are necessary, really only one. When I come to your house, what's the only thing necessary? You to talk with me. I don't need you to go get me food and everything. I need you. Mary's chosen the good part. Serving is a tough part. You choose the good. And no, I will not take it from her. And so you need to be mighty in private and contemplative. We're not CEOs. We are mystics. We spend time with God and we call out for the presiding majesty of our head, for the influence of the Holy Spirit that blows where it wishes, and we see the miracle of men made new. Amen? That you can't manipulate that. And if you're not mighty with God, you'll become a pragmatist and a manipulator. And we'll pick you out within a couple of generations. I get up every morning. I just wake up. I don't know why, always between 4 and about 5 o'clock. And I go in by myself, start the fire, and I get me my coffee. You need an addictive substance, all right, of some sort. It's good for the soul because it's humiliating. Al, what's your substance? Coffee. It's there. And so I drink my coffee, and me and God meet. And we enjoy, I just delight in the Word of God. I personally have never recovered from the notion of a Bible, that I can know the infinite personal God on my level, on flesh and blood and in pen and ink, that I can know Him. I've never recovered from the Bible. And so I have to discipline myself not to read, because at some point I got a vacuum. And so I make myself stop. And then I'll take a little nap. I'll fall out. I'm 64 years old. I'm going to die any day now. And so I just fall out. And then in the afternoon, I'll do my study. And at nighttime, I reserve my nights. And at about 7 o'clock, while my wife's puttering, I read and I enjoy some more. And so I teach about 6 times a week. But it all comes out of me because of the aloneness that you have with God. I got that from a guy named Howie Hendricks. Are you with me? Years ago, he said, your ministry cannot be a cistern. It has to be a flowing spring. And so, time with the Word. Now, we could close in a word of prayer, because if you do that, you're set. You're on. But it's only 10:25, so I need to, what time's the cafeteria open? Okay, we better stay a little longer then. Number two, you ready? Don't use the ministry as your career rungs on your ladder. When you go to a place, if you're a youth director, college director, small groups, if you're a pastor, don't be listening for the phone to ring so you can get a bigger church and move up the ladder. Don't jockey for position with the body of Christ. Don't prostitute the church for your career. You stay where you are until you have been successful, or they run you off because you're so bad, then you go sell Whole Life someplace, all right? But you stay where you are until you succeed. And then you let another guy come in, if you want to leave, to take over the blessedness that Paul has done, that Timothy and Titus can run with. But don't jockey in coaching. Did you share with them, Al, that I was one of the great athletes in the history of the 20th century? All right, I was one of the great athletes in the history of the 20th century. I quarterbacked at the University of North Texas, led us to 7 victories in my 4 years that I was there. But I watch coaches do this. You ever watch this? They'll do something, then they'll leave and go to another school, stay for 18 months, and then some higher guy calls and they leave. And they are cursed for the rest of their careers. That you're not really a coach, you're just into you, and you use the universities. Don't do that. I pride myself is that I, to this day, am the best number 2 guy that I have never known of. Every place I ever was, I made the guy over me successful. And that's when I moved on. So build a reputation of good repute, that you're the best youth guy, college guy, single guy, small groups, minister, missions, wherever, that you flourished in Damascus. Then you flourished in Antioch. And then you flourished in Galatia. Who am I talking about? Paul. You flourish. His disciples lowered him over the wall at Damascus. His disciples went away to Arabia, went away to Tarsus, Antioch, we need you. And there they were first called Christians in Antioch, taught considerable numbers. And then God said, set him aside for what I've called them to do. Ascend. Don't leapfrog. Ascend, because you're just so good. What is required of a servant is that he must be faithful. So forget your career. The world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. I don't seek its favors, and it isn't impressed with me, and that's okay. Number 3, pray. Lord, if you can, do something. If I can, all things are possible with God. I almost quit the ministry in 1984 because I made a fatal mistake. I went to Dallas Seminary, and I learned all I could. I put it in the guys that I taught. I learned it so I could be a better evangelist and minister. They learned it so they could be better coffee house debaters. They got to a certain point and had no faithfulness, and they fell away. Height without foundation is always a catastrophe. And I almost quit. I said, if I can't do any better than this, I'll go coach, go for the big money. That's a joke. Okay. And I decided I would resort to God. And I took, smartest thing I did, I took a notebook of a conference I'd been at, and I took all the stuff in the notebook and threw it away, and I kept the binder. And then I put typing paper in it, and I drew a line down the middle. I put the date. And for every day, for 45 minutes, I would withdraw. And I said, God, I'm going to pray until you say yes, no, or later. I will not turn you loose until you bless me. Who said that? Jacob. I'm not going to turn you loose. And so every day, and to this day, if my house was burning, I'd grab that red notebook. Because I can trace Denton Bible from about 400 people to 6,000 people. And all I do, every day, I get alone with God. I got a red notebook. I get all by myself, and me and the Lord spend time. And so I learned how to pray. Moses' hands are up, Joshua wins. Hands are down, Joshua loses. The battle isn't in the valley. The battle's on the mountain in prayer. Prayer's the most, it's a rigged deal. It's humiliating. To pray, you have to be ignorant, weak, and unable to do anything. And so once you kneel and pray, you are now within the confines of what God can glorify himself with. People that don't pray think that they're just so sharp that they can pull this off without God. Ministry can change you. Pray. C.S. Lewis called the ministry the deep magic. It's not something you orchestrate or simply educate. Something happens that is mystery. That seed gets into minerals, water, photosynthesis, oxygen, carbon dioxide, and things happen that the farmer has no clue and just says, looky, looky. That's the ministry. It's magic. Number four. Are y'all with me? Pretty brilliant, wouldn't you say? Yeah. I have a book called Humility and How I Achieved It, and you'll want to pick that up. Bible exposition, that's my fourth point. What's the best way to learn how to preach? Answer, don't. Exposit Bible. Take the position that God takes and lift it up and everybody look at it. Your emotion will follow. But I exposit Bible. It's a lost art. I don't know why. I can't think of anything more difficult than trying to tell humans about what I think about a deity. Exposition is what you want to do. You take the grammar, you take the syntax, you take the context, take theology, you take history, and you lift it up. You know why? Because it gives you clout. Now you can blame God on your sermon, see? This is what God says. Number two, you keep balance. The Bible doesn't give you theological books and practical books. It's all intertwined like the wood on a tree. And now you're forced to be consistent. You're going to have to teach on election and total depravity. You're going to have to teach on eschatological issues. You're going to have to teach and point out these things to the brethren, Paul said to Timothy about error. You're going to have to speak to perversion. And so to exposit Scripture demands study, and it demands moral courage to stand where God stands. Study to show yourself approved, a workman unashamed by what? Handling the word rightly. Be correct. Your emotion will follow. Don't worry. Number five, have fun. I love to go to the gym and lift weights. I love to go and run a treadmill. I love to read certain kinds of literature. I love to watch Andy Griffith reruns. Anybody with me? How are you going to grow if you don't know the classics? All right. I love good coffee. Is anybody with me? Baby. I love to sit on a patio with my wife, grandkids, a couple of dogs. Not that they are, but with them and the dogs. Have fun. What do you do for fun, Al? Fishing. Great. What do? Attaboy. They kill. It lets you realize you're going to get, you won't fall into your Elijah syndrome. I alone am left. Have fun. Be restored. Ecclesiastes says 7 times, enjoy food and drink, what you do, the wife of your youth. Enjoy life. What does the word Eden mean in Hebrew? Delight. Delight. Enjoy life. Number 6, protect your nights and protect your weekends. God has rigged the cosmos that the earth turns like a rotisserie, and it's lit up morning to evening, then it shuts down so that little neurotic humans will not overwork. Everything gets on a circadian rhythm, you turn loose melatonin, and you go to sleep. God's rigged it where you rest. Thanks to Mr. Edison and Mr. Ford and Mr. Rockefeller, with electricity and cars and oil, we've turned night into day, and we never rest. You ever been to Europe and then come to America? The killer cycles goes up. We in America invented really stimulants and depressants. We're the coffee drinkingest nation in the world, and we're the most liquor imbibing nation in the world, because we have to be jacked up and put to sleep because we're on a dead run. The worst guys are preachers, because failure in the ministry is a deep failure. So we are driven, and ministers create their own tsunamis, and they're running in front of them. About 8 years ago, I went through a clinical depression. It hit me like a tank. I used to be, how many of y'all seen the Song of Solomon? Okay? I used to be the lightning rod for sex. It was great. Whenever you wanted to know sex, you called me. Now I'm the lightning rod for depression. I think they follow in that order, of sex and depression. But I visited with a counselor to try to figure out what clinically happened, and he listened to my schedule, where I would teach at the time about 13 to 20 times a week. The only reason I did that is because I couldn't teach 30 times, because I was driven. And he listened to me, and he gave me some great counsel. You always like to hear this coming from a counselor. He said, "No wonder you're crazy." He said, "I'm crazy talking to you." And he said, your body can't do that. When you're continually under stress, you're continually producing adrenaline, you're continually going to produce cortisol, and at a time, your body's going to shut down, and that's what you did. He said, if it's any consolation, this only happens generally to brilliant people. I said, well, who can argue with that? He said, the bum doesn't worry. He shuts down at 5, clocks out, and goes home and goes bowling. He enjoys life. You guys are the crazy guys. And he said, you can't do this. And so I had to learn to rest. I protect my nights and I protect my weekends. Are you with me? Protect your nights. Rest. Work hard and rest. Be contemplative. Number 7, I personally do 1 appointment a day. Put an asterisk on this. This is me. I study in the morning. I'll go take care of business at the church office, anything needs to be done. And then if I have to meet and counsel, I do that 1 time. I don't stack them. I spread them out. I leave my day where it doesn't stack up. Acts chapter 6, we need you guys to take care of these widows. We will not neglect the word of God to wait tables. You guys take care of this. We'll devote ourselves to the ministry of the word of God and prayer. So you delegate those things, but spread your day out. Here's another thing. Always be learning and always be growing. You guys got in the ministry, are looking forward to it because of three things. You love to learn the Word of God. Am I right? And you love the person of God. And you love the people of God and bringing them together with the earlier two. Am I correct? That's why we're in ministry. God, His Word, and serving the humans, ministry. Make sure you're always learning. I love studying the progression of philosophic, theological thought from the pre-Socratic Greeks unto Shirley MacLaine, all right? That's as bad as you can get. I love studying the progression of thought. Remember James Sire's Universe Next Door? That was one of the first things I read, and I was fascinated. Schaeffer, How Shall We Then Live? And I always have a book, Roger Olson, Richard Tarnas, waiting for me at home. I love history. Watching the succession of the dominoes of ideas and what they do as opposed to divine revelation. Well, I love in the evening to look forward to a book. Make sure that you're looking forward to learning things you've never known. Number eight, this is a big one. Always in your ministry, open the inside track to discipleship. This is what the church has never figured out. Not just Bible studies and not just small groups. Those are the means by which discipleship is appropriated. The difference between a Bible study merely and a small group and a discipleship group, where Bible study is the means to an end to teach men to obey and be fruitful, is that a discipleship group has a time limit, a transferable amount of knowledge. We're not just going to learn it. You're going to learn it to put it in somebody else. It has a standard. In discipleship, you can get kicked out. Did guys leave Christ because of his standards? I remember Hendrick saying to us at Dallas Seminary, I can show you more information in the New Testament for getting rid of guys than gathering guys. Discipleship has a standard, and discipleship has an expectation. You will meet the standard. You will learn this, obey this, and when we're finished, and we will finish, I have expectations of you. And your success is not whether you've attended and learned this, but whether you will be fruitful. Now you are doing what is called multiplying. And that's what you want. You're not just now a mule that works and can't reproduce. Anybody from Texas A&M? I knew there'd be somebody. A mule can lather up and work, but it can't reproduce. You don't want your people to be mules. You want them to be horses, make babies. And you don't do that merely by Bible study. It's Bible study with a time limit, a standard, and an expectation. We're going to finish, and now you're going to work. Jesus with his buddies. Everybody get a partner. We're heading off. Now, that's discipleship. Open the inside track of your church for what Daniel calls the stars. Those that have insight and lead many to righteousness. About 75% of your church won't do this. Most of your people need you to marry them, bury their loved ones, be with them in hard times, but if you press them to study, obey, and lead, they're going to get resentful. 25% of your church will not. Chuck Swindoll says it's only 14%, but his church is no good. Okay, we got 25%. And so these inside track people that are your stars, if they don't get to play, if they don't get to learn and live and lead, they're going to leave you and they're going to go someplace that'll let them. This is why parachurch groups have flourished, because they only play with the 14 to 25%. They let the rest of us take care of the walking dead. Okay? And so you have to have something in your church for guys like you that say, I don't want to just audit. I read Acts and I want to do that. I want to do these greater works shall ye do. I want to do that and see men made new. You have to provide something for those guys. And you can't make them swing wide and get in the idiot class over here. You've got to open the door so that all of your staff and all of your elders say, we will allow you to do that. West Point, Annapolis, Air Force Academy work with a slim number, but they're the guys that have to lead, and we put the most time on those guys. And so in our church, we have about five different possibilities that men, women, boys, girls, couples can get into, that we will take them for 9 months to 2 years, and at the end of which, we now have expectations. I have what's called a Young Guns program. I teach Sunday. I'll teach a study on Thursday. But my Young Guns, I would teach Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, Friday morning. I didn't ask any money from those guys. But here's the deal. We start at 6 a.m. If you're there at 6:01, it's a $5 fine. If you're not there, it's a $10 fine. If you're not there more than a couple of times, there's a bus leaving and you'll be under it, okay? You'll be gone. Everybody will study and everybody will serve in a ministry, and we're going to do evangelism. We're going to have projects, and I don't ask any money from them. I did it for free. I said, all I want from you is your soul. And I want your soul for 9 months. I've trained 700 of these guys. I've got them on my wall. And they're out there. They're out there doing a lot of great things. A lot of them aren't. But that's my great joy, are these guys that are going on. When you're in the ministry, you have to have stars. You've got to have guys that you get alone with that are stars. And your church has to be able to accommodate them. Otherwise, they're going to get frustrated. This is where your leaders are going to come from. Your staff is going to come from. This is where your West Point is going to come from. As the leader of a mission, of a seminary, a church, a ministry within it, you're, in a sense, the captain of the ship. And what you've got to do is establish a doctrinal standard. You establish a moral standard. Can you get kicked out of a church? Hypothetically, can you? You're supposed to be. We're the kingdom of God that has begun and will someday be consummated. We're it. We bind what heaven binds. And so you're the moral standard. You are also the philosophic standard. Here's what we do. So the leader in our church in discipleship, teaching men to obey, the leader in that has to be me. It can't be done by a layman on the side. It's me. And I say to my people, follow me. You have to make disciples. I got a rule with our elders, and I got a rule with my staff. If you're not making disciples, you don't get to be a leader. How can I ask my people to follow when you won't lead? Amen? The greatest definition of a leader is from Webster's Dictionary. A leader is one who leads. Brilliant. You got to lead. Otherwise, you're just talking about guys theoretically who should. And that's no good. There's no dimension to you. So, and I also have a deal with my young guns, Al. When I see them at any point for the rest of their life, I have a deal with them. And when they leave, I say, I want to look you in the eye. Shake my hand. When I see you for the rest of your life, I'm going to ask you a question. Where's your men? And if you can't give me the answer, I tell them, I'm going to kick you in the groin. Okay? Just wondering. Ben Lopresti, are you here? Hello, Ben. Good to see you. I'll see you in a few minutes. I don't have time. Money I can lose. Time I can't. I cannot waste time on guys that just want to audit. I only have a little bit of time, so do you. I got a minute. Let me give you the last 12. All right. Number 10, purity. When I was at Dallas Seminary, Dr. Howard Hendricks, Al, you've seen Howard Hendricks, haven't you, before he passed away. 5'6", 210, bald, looked like a large terrapin. Had a voice straight from Philadelphia. And Howie was talking to us once at the seminary, and he goes, "Gentlemen, there's going to be a day that a woman's going to be in your study, and she's going to look at you and say, 'You're the studliest thing she has ever seen.'" And he goes, "They say it to me too." You don't begin an affair over sex. You begin an affair over emotion. I listen to all kind of women with their heartaches, problems, and their dirty laundry, but I never tell them my dirty laundry. I never begin an emotional relationship with a woman. I can be clinical, but I don't. I listen, I sorrow with them, but I don't share my heart and begin an emotional bond. Number 11, watch how your church handles money. I just gave a message to our church on 2 Corinthians 8. That's the leading financial chapter of the Bible. And I talked to them about the 20 different things our church does to make sure that we don't have scandals with money. We've only had one scandal in about 40 years. And so when I see young pastors carrying the checkbooks and writing the checks and handling the money, I see a guy that is handling a live grenade. If there's money missing at my church, you know who you can't look at? Me. I can't sign a check. I can get into my safety deposit box easier than I can get into our church's money. So you can find a number of couple of guys. We spend in our church $250,000 on what is called leukocytes, white blood cells that attack invaders. And that's why we spend $250,000 on four guys that all they do is make sure that every I is dotted and every T is crossed. Immorality and money, then pride, is what takes down ministers. Number 12, delegate your weaknesses. You love God, you love His Word, and you love teaching. Let other guys do the other stuff. That's why you're gifted. Number 13, remember the gospel is the point of your lance. Never treat as trivial the last 5 minutes of your message. Spurgeon said the elect of God love the gospel. It's like sugar in their tea, and he said, throw in an extra lump. And so when I close a message, I'm going to come at the atonement from an altogether different way and fascinate them with Christ. Jesus said, as oft as we gather, we have communion. Remember me. Never forget me. Number 14, control your leaders. There's guys on the outside of my church that are crazy, and that's good. We want crazy people in our church. But my staff and my elders lay hands on no man too hastily. You make him prove himself. He that hires a fool or one just passing by is like him who gets arrows fired on him from concealment. Never hire a guy that you're not sure of the quality of that guy, or make an elder come on. Guard your leaders. Number 15, don't quench the spirit. God may not read your daytimer. He may do things that you don't plan on. Remember Joshua running up to Moses when two guys are prophesying that weren't in the camp? Shut these guys down, Moses. Moses said, hey, would that all God's people were prophets. He said, let it go. And so be aware of surprises. Last 15, know the limits of your responsibility. It's to clarify the word, pray, keep the ground clear, and then God has to work. All you can do is all you can do. 17, love your sheep. Don't try to make yourself love your people. Let yourself love them. Don't be too busy for them. I love to talk to bank tellers and coaches and just take my glasses off and say, where are you from? Where'd you meet your wife? How'd you get saved? They're all fascinating. Learn to enjoy your people. And last of all, make sure you read Revelation continually and see how it's going to end, that we're going to win. Because like when 2 Timothy 4 comes and Paul's about to finish his ministry, he's in jail, he's waiting on his death. Have y'all figured out that you and I are not going to bring in the kingdom by ourselves? Have y'all discovered that yet? Spurgeon, Calvin, the Puritans couldn't do it. I doubt that a couple of guys from Kentucky are going to pull it off. And so, whenever you look at the news and you see the parade of fools, the ministry can get to you. Always read Revelation, how it ends. One of my staff one time was on a cruise. He was reading his Bible at a pool, and a girl was going to strike up conversation. He was reading his Bible, and the girl goes, good book. I said, yes, it is. She says, we win. He said, yes, we do. So always remember, we're going to win. Amen. Woodrow Wilson said, I would rather fail today in a cause that will ultimately succeed than to succeed in one that will ultimately fail. We're going to win this thing. One time I was at a gym, I'm lifting weights. Guy hears that I'm a Christian. Christian, you know, nice guys finish last. And I said, sometimes, but bad guys always go to hell.